I have come here tonight with a message for you who are of a fearful heart. You'll find my text in Isaiah chapter 35. This is God's command to His prophet Isaiah. He tells His messenger to deliver this message to those who are His people. Saved, believing sinners. Saved, believing sinners who are of a fearful heart. Look at verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold your God. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Now we know that these words are addressed to God's people, to chosen, redeemed, saved, believing sinners. Because the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews tells us that plainly. Hold your hands here in Isaiah and turn over to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Isaiah's message is not a message to unbelievers, but to believers who are of a fearful heart. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And then it comes to this text from Isaiah. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Say ye to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not, behold your God. The fact is, many of God's dear children in this world live continually struggling with weak hands, feeble knees, and fearful hearts. If those words describe you, this message is for you. Better than 50 years ago, visiting my friend Brother Harry Graham down in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, we were talking about the matter of assurance. I'd expressed some questions to Brother Graham, and he said to me, I've never had a doubt about my salvation since the day God saved me. Never a doubt. Now, honestly, if I'd have heard most any other man make that statement, I doubt that I would have believed him. But I'm confident Harry was telling the truth. And yet, when he made that statement, my astonishment must have been obvious in my face, because he repeated himself, never a doubt, not one. I was only 19 years old and was full of doubts and fears and questions. Harry was already in his 50s. I had just begun preaching. Harry had been preaching the gospel for a number of years. He was a man who had been walking with God for years and said, I've never had a doubt, but I had so many. How could that be? The fact is, not all of God's saints are full of confidence and assurance. Most are not. I say that only from observation. I have no way of measuring it for certain. People who are religious are presumptuous, and they presume they're fine and fit for heaven and everything's all right. The people who worship God are serious, and they take things seriously, and they take themselves and their profession seriously. Brother Harry Graham was a confident man, and we should be all the time. We should walk before God with the full assurance of faith, but we rarely do. Most of us are more like Brother John Newton. Newton, of course, that famed Anglican preacher many, many years ago. One day, our hearts are like his, and we soar to heaven and sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And the next day, like Newton, we sigh with deep bass notes of sorrow, concern, grief, and fear. 'Tis a point I long to know. Oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not? My message tonight specifically is intended for brother and sister Fearhop. God, our Savior, says to His prophets and preachers, say to them that are of fearful hearts, be strong, fear not. I looked it up again today. I didn't look up all of them, but something well over 100 times, the Lord God says to His people in this book, fear not, or be not afraid, or fear thou not. Let not your heart be troubled. Well over 100 times. He says that to us because this is a difficulty God's people have in all the ages. God's saints in this world are people who are in need of continual comfort and encouragement. This is His command to every preacher, to every prophet. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. God commands me, as a preacher, as His messenger, to preach His gospel to you with clarity, declaring that your warfare is accomplished. Redemption's finished. Christ has finished the work. You will receive of the Lord's hand double for all your sins. This is God's word to you who believe. And as God commands me to minister comfort to His saints, the Lord God graciously supplies comfort from His own word. He speaks constantly and says to us, fear not. He said, you're mine. I've called you by name. I've redeemed you. Don't be afraid. When you pass through the waters, they won't overflow you. When you pass through the fire, the flame shall not kindle upon you. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Fear not. Be not afraid. The word translated fearful here in our text, if you look in the marginal translation, is translated hasty. Why is that? Well, fearful men and women are always hasty. They jump to conclusions. Fear is never wise. It's never patient. It's never reasonable. The fearful heart always says, like Jacob, all these things are against me. Brother, fear heart forgets the promises, the providence, and the power of God. Sister, fear heart forgets the truth, wisdom, and faithfulness of God. Acting on impulse, we get in trouble. The fear heart judges the Lord by feeble sense and fails to trust Him for His grace. They see the cloud of providence, but not God's smiling face. They taste the bitter, bitter bud, but not the sweetness of the flower. Fear and unbelief, their hearts flood, increasing every hour. To you especially, who struggle with fear in your hearts, God gives this word. Be strong. Fear not. Behold your God. I don't say that fear and faith do not exist together. I know better. There was a man by the name of David, a man after God's own heart, a striking type of our Lord Jesus Christ, who once said, "What time I'm afraid, I will trust in Thee." But I do say that fear is inconsistent with faith. It is inconsistent with faith, and it robs us of much joy and much gladness while we walk in this world. So tonight, I want to talk to you very plainly, very simply, nothing profound to say at all, but I'm going to talk to you about some of the things I have experienced and still experience. Things I experienced as a young believer and still struggle to overcome. As I do, I suspect my experiences will remind you somewhat of yours. So let me make four or five statements. Here's the first. I know, and you do, that this book teaches the sweet, sweet gospel doctrine of God's sovereign election and His eternal love for His people. We know it, and we love it. Many are called, our Savior said, but few are chosen. He said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. What wondrous, wondrous grace. This book teaches God's free, sovereign election. Let men cavil all they will, it's as plain as nose on your face. You can't possibly read this book and miss it, except God blind your eyes in judgment. It's plainly revealed in the book. And we know also that God's elect shall be saved. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, our Savior said. They shall come to me. Those who are loved of God, predestined to eternal life, shall be saved by God's almighty grace. There's no possibility that's not going to happen. Not only that, we recognize that only God's elect shall be saved. Now I want you to look at this. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Paul's speaking here concerning God's sovereignty, the sovereignty of God's grace, how it is that God saves sinners. He says in verse 11, "The children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil," that takes works out of it, that takes sin out of it, that takes what you have done or haven't done out of it. They've not done any good or evil. And the reason it's written this way is that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, "The elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Well, that's just talking about two brothers. Two brothers who represent all the human race. All either the sons of Jacob or the sons of Esau. All either elect or reprobate. All either loved of God or hated of God. Jacob I have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now folks say, well, I don't understand that. You do understand it. That's not hard to understand. It means exactly what it appears to mean. What shall we say then? How do you respond to that? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, this is the conclusion that the Apostle Paul draws to what he has just stated, and he draws the conclusion by divine inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. So then, it is not, salvation is not, grace is not, election is not, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Salvation is not by your works, it's not by your choice, it's not by your will. Salvation is by God's will, God's work, and God's purpose. Read on. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. This matter of God's sovereign election has never been a difficulty for me as a believer. I've never had any struggle with it. I sat in Sunday school classes as a teenage boy for many months, sat there because I started attending church so I could date this girl that was attending the church. She had no interest in the things of God, but God had some interest in me. And I had two men, Brother Lloyd Moore, Brother Leroy Pack. Both of them have been preachers for many, many years. And they faithfully taught the gospel of God's free grace. So these things were clear to me. Had no difficulty with all. They were ordinary fare in my mind. But here's a question that caused me much fear and concern, even as a young believer. What if I'm not one of God's elect? And I can't tell you how many times I have had men and women ask me that very question. But what if I'm not one of the elect? That's the wrong question. That's not a question to be asked. That's not a question to be asked. Do I believe? That's the question. Do I trust the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question. Faith is the fruit of election. And you cannot have the fruit if you don't have the root. The evidence of election is faith in Christ. That's the evidence of it. We won't read it today, but I would urge you to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Brother Lindsay read the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians back in the office, and it was such a blessing. But in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, we read in those 10 verses of 5 marks of election. Those who are saved by God's grace, God's elect, are a people known by their hearing ears, their following feet, their serving hands, their converted heart, and their waiting hope. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. How can I know you're elect? When you believe, I know you're elect. When I believe, I know my name is in the book of life. I know that I was chosen in Christ before the world began, not because of anything I feel at any time. Not because of any experience I've had at any time. Not because I feel close to God. I usually don't. Now, because I have done any work that I think maybe would measure me as one of God's saints, I know my name is in that book, the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, because I believe on the Son of God. When I feel saved and when I don't feel saved. When I have those brief sweet experiences when I feel God's presence and when I don't feel His presence. I am His, and the evidence is faith in Christ. That's the only issue. That's the only question. Second, I know that the Lord Jesus effectually redeemed His people by His blood atonement at Calvary, and that not one of those sinners for whom Christ died at Calvary shall ever perish. Come back to Isaiah again. Look at Isaiah 53. Just this one passage. Isaiah 53, verse 9. He was numbered with transgressors. In verse 9, He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, this will be the result. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge of who he is and what he's done, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He says, I laid down my life for the sheep. We rejoice in the teaching of Scripture with regard to our Savior's particular effectual redemption. He died specifically for His elect. He laid down His life specifically for His sheep. All those for whom He died shall be saved by the merit of His blood. All of them. No possibility of exception. He who satisfied the justice of God shall be satisfied by the justice of God, for justice demands the salvation of those for whom Christ died. The notion of universal redemption is universal nonsense and universal blasphemy. But what if I'm not one of those for whom Christ died? Again, that's not the question. The question is, do I trust Christ, the Redeemer? If the blood has been applied to me, I'm redeemed. If God has purged me with hyssop from Emmanuel's sacrifice, I'm redeemed. The blood cannot be applied in the wrong way. The fruit of redemption is pardon. If I'm pardoned, I'm redeemed. If I believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you too are redeemed. Redeemed by Him when He died at Calvary. How can you say that? In John chapter 10 and verse 26, there were a group of folks standing there when our Lord gave out this message of the Good Shepherd. A group of religious people. Very religious people. And they didn't like what He said. And our Savior said to them, you believe not, because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, I know my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. I know that Christ died for and redeemed this sinner because I believe Him. I trust Him. Him alone for everything before God. All righteousness, all forgiveness, all pardon, all atonement, all satisfaction, all sanctification, all holiness, all salvation. I trust Him alone. I do not. And I can't say much about things I do and don't do. But this I confess, and thankfully confess. I trust Christ. I don't pretend to be a man of great faith. I just said I trust Him. I don't pretend to be a person of exemplary confidence. I just simply tell you, I trust him. I have no hope before God, and I want none except Christ. How about you? How about you? Do you believe on the Son of God? If you do, it's because he redeemed you. All right, turn to John chapter 6. I know, and you know, no man can come to Christ unless he's been called by the Spirit of God. Have I been called by the Spirit? If I've come, then I've been called. Look at John chapter 6, verse 44. Our Savior says, no man can. That's a word of ability. No man can. No man has the ability to come to me, except the Father, which has sent me, draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. Now, that draw is not just a tug hoping you'll come. That draw is the effectual call of the Spirit of God by which you come. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and learned of the Father, cometh unto me. How is this done? Verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I can't say that I've had the kind of experience the Apostle Paul had on the road to Damascus. I can't say that I've had the kind of experience the Philippian jailer had that night the earthquake in the jailhouse when it was broke open. I can't say I've had the kind of experience that Peter, James, and John had when the Lord Jesus came by, or Bartimaeus had when the Lord Jesus passed through Jericho. Quit looking for such. Quit looking back to yesterday. That woman with an issue of blood who came after 12 years suffering at the hands of physicians of no value. We read nowhere in Scripture that she knew anything about a call. But obviously she was called of God because she came to the Savior. And coming to the Savior, she came because she was called to him. And she said in her heart, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'd be made whole. And she reached out and touched the hem of his garment. And immediately, virtue came from him to her. Why? Because she was called of God. And being called of God, she came to him, trusting him. Now I want you to listen to this. Mr. Spurgeon made this statement, and I think it's outstanding. You may never know exactly how you were convinced of sin, nor how you were quickened by the Holy Spirit. But if you have come to Christ, that's enough. For you would never have come to him unless he had drawn you. I would like to print those words in large letters and mail them to preachers all over the world. Preachers like to get folks tied in knots. And they like to make clubs. And they'll meet you and want to talk to you about things so they can decide whether or not you really believe God. Anytime I'm asked by somebody, how did you come to know the Lord? I usually give them a pretty snotty answer. Because I know what they're doing. They're wanting to decide whether or not I know him. The fact is, you may never know exactly when God called you by his grace. Why should you? Why do you need to? What? Is something special about that day? That time? That minute? No. If you've come to Christ, you come because he called you. Because he drew you. It is only the work of God, the Holy Ghost, by which Christ is revealed. It is only the work of God, the Holy Ghost, by which sinners are made to come to Christ. If you come, you've been called. I know that I've been called by the Spirit of God because I have come to Him. And I've had some, I have had some wonderful, wonderful experiences of God's grace. I've had some blessed, blessed times in private and in the public assembly of God's people. I've had some blessed times. Wouldn't take anything on this earth for them. But I don't trust any. I don't mark any as evidences of grace. I don't mark any as evidences that I know God. I have come, and I am coming to Christ. To whom coming? We come to Him, and we continue coming to Him. And by His grace, I shall come to Him. And that brings me to the fourth thing. We know only those who persevere in the faith, who persevere to the end, shall be saved. The righteous shall hold on his way. He that endureth to the end, our Savior said, shall be saved. Back in Hebrews 10, you don't need to turn there again. The apostle wrote, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe unto the saving of the soul. But how can I hope to persevere? Lindsay, I'm not just talking to you. I fall 1,000 times a day. How can I talk about perseverance? How can I even talk about it? Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I'm confident of this one thing. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He said, I'll give them one heart and one way, and they shall not depart from me. I know someone once said years ago, I forgot who I heard say this, that salvation is sort of like those three fabled blind men looking at an elephant. Each one came up to a different part of the elephant and saw things differently. And so it is with salvation. One thinks it's very soft like the elephant's ear. Another thinks it's very hard like its tusk. And another thinks it's like a rope you just tie a knot and hang on. There's a problem with that. God's salvation is not an elephant. And we're not blind. We recognize that salvation is God's work. It is God's work alone, from beginning to end. We believe God, and we continue to believe God, only as He gives us faith to believe Him. We rest in Him, and we continue to rest in Him, moment by moment, second by second, day by day, only as God the Holy Ghost works faith in us. Salvation. And our blessed security in it is by God's purpose, God's purchase, God's promise, and God's power. I know that I shall persevere to the end, that I shall continue in faith for one reason. I am not moved away from the hope of the gospel. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this hymn by John Newton. You may have never heard it. When any turn from Zion's way, alas, what numbers do, methinks I hear my Savior say, wilt thou forsake me too? Ah, Lord, with such a heart as mine, unless thou hold me fast, I feel I shall decline and prove like them at last. Yet thou alone hast power, I know, to save a wretch like me. To whom or whither could I go? if I should turn from thee. Beyond a doubt I rest assured, thou art the Christ of God, who hast eternal life secured by promise and by blood. The help of men and angels joined could never reach my case, nor can I hope relief to find but in thy boundless grace. No voice but thine can give me rest and bid my fears depart. No love but thine can make me blessed and satisfy my heart. What anguish has that question stirred, if I shall also go? Yet, Lord, relying on thy word, I answer humbly, no. No. How can you be sure? I believe him. I trust him. One last thing. How can I think myself a child of God? As Ruth sang for the message, when I'm so full of sin, when I fall so often, when I have little comfort and much conflict, when I'm so fickle, so cold, so indifferent, so hard, so sinful. I am, as assured of my sin, as it were, the company of two armies. I sleep, but my heart waketh. I live in this body, two men, Christ and Adam, flesh and spirit, righteousness and sin, godliness and ungodliness, that which is born of God that cannot sin, and that which is born of the devil that can do nothing but sin. Being saved by God's free grace, we're made partakers of the divine nature. And yet, here we are. When we think about what we are, we blush before God and blush before one another without mentioning a word. Just see it. Just see it. That's the whole of our depraved nature. But there is in me a new man, created in righteousness and true holiness, who believes God. And believing God, I have eternal life. This is what the Savior teaches us. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. One question should settle all our fears in all these regards. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? I'm not asking how do you feel. I'm not asking you how devoted you are. I'm not asking you how strong is your faith. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Preacher, it can't be that simple. He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Is that what God said? Is that what He said, Paul? He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. Here I am, believing God's Word, and I know that I have eternal life because I believe that Jesus is the Christ. He has accomplished the salvation of His people. I trust Him. That is the evidence of God's grace, of life eternal. The only evidence there is. Quit looking elsewhere and rest in Him. Amen.